Greetings in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our precious Savior. Overcomers.ca. For the Lord our God is holy. Facets of the Glorified Body, Addendum 7. Scriptures. From Romans 8:19-23. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. A reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 13, 22, and 42-49. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and ye are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Albeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Job 19:25-27 and Job 14:7-15. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. O, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Quicken meaning make alive. 2 Corinthians 4:6-18. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. End Scripture. 3 Visions. First Vision. I beheld then laying upon the soil of the earth the dead body of the false man-child. The false man-child. This dead body had just been birthed. It was yet covered in the water and the blood of birthing. The child was to have been of a fair complexion, but instead the skin of it was black with mold and fungus and rotting with gaping holes. The spine of it was twisted in such a manner that there was no straightness to the lifeless body. The eyes remained closed, the lips parched, even though the rest of the body still had wetness on it from just being born. The legs and arms were still in a fetal position, but were mangled and twisted and completely unusable. I knew this to be the judgment of God upon that which was false in the religious systems of men. The thing that amazed me, however, about seeing this dead infant lay upon the ground was that its parched mouth yet spoke. Every once in a while, it would speak forth syllables and partial sentences in an audible tone. However, all the words were blasphemy, and all the quotes were meant to tear apart the person of the Lord as relates to him forming the true company of the man-child. So then, the dead infant spoke defiantly and at will, even though there was no life within it. The carcass and mouth of this infant could only speak blasphemous words, and nothing it said had anything to do with the life of the Lord in restoring this creation. I took this to mean that the religious systems of men had failed and had become a dead thing in the sight of the Lord. But it spoke its blasphemy out into the atmosphere of the air, thus bringing its filth into the world, even though God had determined it to be dead. I wondered greatly at this mystery and vision. Second vision. Note, a vision of the true and false Jesus. Please refer to the royal ephod, Jesus seen twice, for understanding on the two. I saw the true Jesus, the only one truly raised from the dead, disclosing with his voice his will into the ears of they that overcame. This disclosing from the true Jesus was not frequent, but rare. However, the words he spoke were enough to bring the footsteps of the overcoming company into perfect alignment with his perfect will for this very hour. As the true Jesus spoke, he did so by whispering with a very quiet voice his words into the ears of the listeners. It was then that they knew what steps to take in order to be ready for the coming of Christ and to rule over the world of men. However, at the very same time, in the denominational systems and in the world of religious men, the false Jesus would speak in the same manner unto the ears of those who were deluded by him. The interesting thing was that the false Jesus would watch the true Jesus as he went about speaking into the ears of the overcomers. As soon as the true Jesus spoke into the ears of the overcomers, the false Jesus would speak into the ears of the deluded non-overcomers, words to contradict, persecute, and refute the true Jesus' very words and will of the Lord with every motion of the true Jesus speaking. There was an equal motion of the false Jesus speaking, with every bit of the will of God expressed through the mouth of the true Savior, that which contradicted the will of God spoken through the mouth of the false Savior. There were two definite results of the true and the false Jesus speaking. To those few of humanity who heard the true Jesus speaking, they obtained and remained in the status of those whom the Lord would mark as overcomers. The ones who the false Jesus had an open ear to, and who sat and thought they were listening to the true Jesus, when in fact they were not counted as overcomers and were rejected. The motion of the Holy Ghost in them was not present. There is a true Jesus and a false Jesus, a true Father and a false Father, a true Holy Spirit and a false one, true fruit and false fruit. In this case, the false Jesus made it possible for the false Father and the false Spirit to manifest and work in the lives of they that did not overcome, thus bearing false fruit. I knew that this was the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place as God, saying, I am God. It was not God. These who listened to the false Jesus persecuted they who listened to the true Jesus, rejecting them and casting them out of their fellowships and assemblings and not giving them any room or place in their gatherings, even though the true overcomers did not want to be in the false gatherings. So it was that God used us to finally separate completely the true overcomer from those who are not overcoming. And second vision. Third vision. Standing then upon the paved work before the throne, I saw Jesus, glorified and arrayed in the garments of the great King of Kings, but also in the garments of one whom the Father had accepted as the chief Melchizedek of all the priests of God. Christ stood there with the marks of the cross upon him, but also with the high office of the heavenly intercessor, interceding on behalf of humanity. His eyes were as flames of fire, and his hair white like wool, covered in the bright eternal light of heavenly glory, and his garments shone brighter than the sun in glory. He did speak unto the Father, and the Father who was seated upon the throne slowly rose to his feet. As he did, I saw in front of him the world of men in this present hour. There was a set time where the systems of men all came up before the Father while this intercession was taking place. As God rose up to his feet, all the systems of men collapsed, the whole world over, in the space of one literal hour. All the economies of man, all the politics of man, all the dominions and monarchies of men, all of them collapsed as though a wall were broken down and fallen in the midst of a city, creating a great dust storm. As this collapse happened, I knew that this was in very fact the mercy of God in everlasting love towards this humanity that he had created. It was mercy that ended man's systems in but 1 hour, so that there would not be a prolonged and unmerciful dealing of God, leaving man stranded without any directive. The entire collapse was necessary for God to bring in his pure and holy dominion and to bring about his perfect will in the earth in the age wherein Christ descends to establish and rule over all the nations in this age that is dawning. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And vision. Addition to this last vision from an earlier writing, and this vision was from chapter 32, The Mystery of the Church, called The Holy City, vision number 1. So you can go to the Epistle Mysteries, find The Mystery of the Church, The Holy City, vision number 1. Before my eyesight, the expanse of the heaven opened. The broad length and breadth of it was seen as though it were held in a single gaze, and the entire expanse of it was as though it were a great sheet. I saw the Lord. He was upon a chariot pulled by 2 white horses, and he did ride as a mighty wind through the expanse of the heavens. I saw that the 4 corners of the sheet, which was the expansive size of the heavens, were as billowing winds. Each corner was set against the other as a directive wind, fulfilling the will of God in the mystery of God. I saw the Lord ride upon the chariot to the 4 corners, and with his hand he grasped the corners and pulled them all together, and he did carry the 4 winds of heaven down to the earth. This was done even in this time we are in presently, for the Lord has determined consumption upon the world of men, even a great demise, that as the first world perished in the flood during Noah's time, so now the second world will perish as did the first. There will be a complete and utter destruction brought now to the world of men. All man has built will be brought together under the sheet to be utterly destroyed. Nothing man has made, while he built it in iniquity, will endure the complete collapse of all things, as the Lord comes with the 4 winds of heaven, riding upon a chariot, to complete his work, even his marvelous work. and additional vision and visions. Overcomers in the government of the Lord. The main reason for the dealings of the Lord in the lives of the obedient ones is for them is to prepare them for joint rulership upon the throne with the King of Kings. The authority given to the overcomers has not yet happened. This authority can only happen when they are given their new bodies promised since the world began. We often think that the trials of life are only because of the power of personal iniquity we have in our flesh, that the Lord must extricate that power so that there is no power but his own. This may be partly true, but it is not the motivation of the Lord's heart, for he does not deal with us because of or after our level of personal iniquity or sin. He deals with us because of his sovereign purpose in preparing us to rule in the next age. If you have been cut off from all others, even those closest to you, if you have been separated or are alone in trial, and you find the way at times to be laden with difficulties of many kinds, then know that this is the hand of the Lord working in your life. He, through the hardness of trial, works the perfected beauty of his person in you. There is no other way. The proof of kingship is in the scars of the cross. The eligibility of rulership with the Lord comes by way of great drops of blood sweating off your brow. The true overcomer welcomes trials and does not seek any escape, but embraces them and holds them as a means to which their hope will one day be realized. When Jesus walked this earth all those millenniums ago, he revealed an aspect of his godly person which had never been seen in any prior father or prophet or godly man in the history of the motion of God in the earth. Jesus was able to take evil that came against him unto himself, turn it around, and give it back as good. No one previous had ever been able to do that. Now the evil that came to Jesus came in many forms. Sometimes it came from Satan, who tempted Christ all the days of his life, not just the three temptations during his fast. It came from the religious leaders and religious orders and ambitions of Israel, who through effort tried to be reconciled with God by the keeping of laws and so on. Christ always refuted that evil by doing his miracles or feeding his disciples on the Sabbath day. Our evil came to Jesus through the passion he endured unto the death of the cross. In all cases, Jesus did not refuse the evil to come to his person. He took it, but turned it around and gave it back as good. He gave it back in such a way that God was exemplified as to the true person and character of the Father. Now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, evil can no more come into him. He does never take evil into himself and give it back as good. He rules over evil. He conquered it by accepting it and renovating it into good. And now, in his glorified state, evil can no longer affect him. He alone controls the level and extent of evil in the world of men, and he does so in such a long time as it has been in order to bring the history of mankind into this upcoming climax. That climax is the binding of evil by the introduction of his everlasting kingdom. Jesus, in his natural body, was able to take evil into himself and give it back as good. But now in his glorified body, evil cannot touch him. He controls it, he rules it as his own property, but it never resides in him. So to you who are encompassed by evil in the hard trial of life, the repetitiveness of daily life, the grueling toil of work day by day, and of earning money to put in a sack with holes, unto you this evil has worked. It is the very same evil that worked against Jesus, which Jesus completely overcame, and which now is part of Jesus' property that God gave him when he ascended to the right hand of eternal rule. To they that overcome, I say this in prophecy, that now the same thing is happening to you. You are being dealt with blow by blow in the world of evil men, but in the miracle handiwork of God, you are being separated from it. Every time evil besets you, you become more separate unto the Father. Every time someone deludes you, or attacks you, or says all manner of evil against you, or uses their doctrine or false faith to harm you, its work causes you to be separate from evil more and more, and separate more and more unto the Father. Each time you endured a trial of faith, you became more readied for rulership upon that throne. Every time evil happens to you, dear reader of these pages, the more your gaze becomes fixated only upon the risen Christ, and he, more and more and more, becomes the only person you ever behold. He takes the place of Lord in your life more and more and more, the more evil besets you. When evil attacks you, Jesus is the one making it happen. He is the one who instructs evil to come to you and to beset you, to beset you walk and to attempt to thwart your steps. I better repeat that. He takes the place of Lord in your life more and more and more, the more evil besets you. When evil attacks you, Jesus is the one making that happen. He is the one who instructs evil to come to you and to beset you, walk, and to attempt to thwart your steps. Jesus, from the right hand of the Father, says to evil, "Take my people and try to destroy them." This comes from the lips of our Savior. Yes, indeed. He holds the reins and the power of evil and uses it to scourge your life, to make you lift up your faith alone unto God. The more you are inflicted, the more you will become separate unto the Lord in holiness. Evil becomes a tool in Christ's hand to bring you unto him in truth and to keep you in that truth, no matter what it costs you personally. When this is all done, then you, as an overcomer, will be separated also from evil as Jesus is now in a glorified body. That is how the Lord prepares redeemed souls to be part of his governing body. There is no one in the first fruit man-child company of the Lord who will be in a lesser place than seated upon the throne with Christ in perfect unity, unaffected by evil. The Lord prepares the overcomers to be granted this right to sit with him upon the eternal throne only in as far as they first endured the element of evil in their earthly lives. When all that has been determined by the Lord to affect you and has taken place, then he will come and will do so at once, changing bodily they that overcame, fashioning them like unto his glorious body. Not one single overcomer will be in a greater place with the Lord upon the throne than any other overcomer. All will share rulership in unity with Christ, equal upon that throne as his government. No one in the government of the Lord in his kingdom will ever be someone who is not seated with him upon the throne. Think of this prophecy. I am stating prophetically here that if you have endured the most vile evil, you will share the highest calling, even the seat of the throne of eternity with the risen Christ. I care not if you have every doctrine right or wrong at this time. It matters not if your attitude and your demeanor is somewhat hardened due to the length of trial you have endured. It matters not, for evil will do its work until it is done, and then the evil will be no more. I say in prophecy, whether you can hear this or not, that we have now come to the full course of evil being completed in the lives of they that have overcome. It is the time now of the revelation of the eternal glorified flesh bodies of they that endured such, and who survived unto this hour, testifying of the grace of God that brought them through these difficulties. So now, speaking of the government of the Lord, in this age that is right in front of us, I wish to lay out in order what will happen. First of all, Christ himself will come in holy myriads of himself and will manifest the obedient ones in bodies of eternal light and glory. Bodies like his risen body, alive forevermore. This main first event is the next event on the Lord's calendar. In my youth, the Lord said to me that I would live to see this day. I am saying now in prophecy that this day has come upon us. The change from earthly to heavenly, from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, will be faster than you can blink your eyelid. You will be walking in the world of men, as you always have done, and suddenly this change will come to you instantly, changing you from your pineal gland down with the eternal life and power of he who holds the ages in the power of his life. The time of the blowing of trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, will be over. The time of the Week of Tabernacles will have arrived. Not until the glorification of the overcomer will the feast come, and then it will last for millennia. The next thing is a mighty angel, who is none other than the company of they that overcame in unison, will bind Satan and the minions of hell in chains and will cast them into the bottomless pit. In other words, evil in the world of men will be fully restrained. Now, I am not one to blame the devil for all of mankind's problems, but that is the salt upon the dust that he eats. That is the flesh of you and me, and evil is its savor. The propagation and power of evil, thus, is immediately curtailed by the action of this angel, host, who sets the stage for the next age. Keep in mind that just prior to the angel casting the devils into the bottomless pit is the 1 hour of the ending of all the systems of man, or if you will, both coincide at the same point of time in world history. If that is true, then you know that you must needs be glorified first, that you must be set apart and upon the throne of eternity for this binding of the enemy, and this ending of the systems of man to take place. That is how close we are to the coming of Christ. The abomination that makes desolate is fully in the earth now. The false Jesus and that abomination will be curtailed completely at this very same time. As the Lord glorifies the overcomers, the false overcomers, or those who followed the false Jesus, will be fully exposed. Herein is the grace and mercy of God. He will only allow this to be but a mere hour in time, so that mankind is not left suspended without any cause for hope. The entire mass of the world of men will then enter the next evilest age with no vileness or contemptible thing to give them hope and understanding as to the person of the Lord. So once the overcomer has bound Satan and the minions of hell into the bottomless pit, and once the systems of man have been collapsed, at that point the government of God will then be brought in the form of an everlasting kingdom to take up and to swallow and to consume all the kingdoms and dominions and nations of the earth, not just alive at this time, but also those who existed in past human history. The knowledge of the Lord, as well as the many questions we have as to our origins or the past historic dealings of God in the world of men, will be made clear, and every person will not need the gifts and callings of God to instruct them, for man will have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, filling them as the waters cover the sea. All of this will take place in but a mere hour of time. So then the government of God will be in the earth, governing and motioning through vessels he has glorified. Risen from death, these who die no more will rule in the affairs of men in this age that dawns. There will be no man-made form or building. Only that which has been built by God will remain here. The rest will be removed. The Lord will create again the world and make all things new. We need not fear for the many catastrophes that have happened. They will be all consumed by that which he makes new. During all of this, the overcomers will be the full ruling power and authority of God in the earth. They will be the sainted ones upon the throne, equal with the risen Christ in ruling and reigning with him. It will be a governing body where the one king will own all things, and all things will flow in a perfect peace with no evil upon it for the entire expanse of the age. That is the facet of the glorified body which comes to this world as a song of praise and worship unto the Lord, manifesting and making itself heard in all the world until it is no longer a witness, but a reality. May the Lord hasten this now in his perfect time. End addendum surfaces of the glorified body from chapter 8, but not the end of the Holiest the Lord series. To be continued, Kenneth B. Vischer.